I have a message for you today that the Lord's kind of dropped in my heart because, and I think it's kind of strategic, I hope it is, because what we've been seeing is God moving in a pretty tremendous way throughout the whole church. It seems like, yes, Sundays are great, Wednesdays are great, but it seems like there's an awful lot going on in the periphery. We've got probably over 50% of our congregation already signed up for life groups. That's a massive number compared to any place I've ever been. But what we're looking for would be more toward a universal sign-up, because it's amazing how things work when you're in community with people. The faith is not a solo event. Walking with Jesus means walking with one another. How can you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your brother whom you do see? And so it's important that we work this thing out in social scenarios. We've been talking about that from the book of Acts for some time, off and on, and it's so important that we make ourselves available. Loneliness, solitude, is not a good thing for a Christian. The Bible says the Lord sets the solitary in families, and it's a very, very important thing. So if you have not yet signed up for a group, we have some groups still that are not full, and I would recommend highly that you get out there today and do that. And ladies, go to this conference. It's going to be awesome, and they're prepared for you. It's going to be fantastic. Today, as I said, there's a lot going on in the church, a lot of good stuff, a lot of powerful things are happening, people being healed, people being restored, all the kind of things that we've been praying for in this 45 for the last 10 years, as well as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us in general. But there are things we need to do to be appropriately prepared for that. Anytime God is moving, there was also a pushback from the powers of darkness. How many of you are with me on that? The devil does not just want to lay around and let people get on fire for God. So he has strategies as well as God does. And his are less powerful, but they're somewhat invasive because we as fallen people are more attuned to the world around us than we are to the kingdom of God that we're trying to learn. And so today I want to talk about keeping a healthy perspective. 1 Corinthians 3 will be our text today. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses a family of problems that had emerged in the church at Corinth in the midst of times of spiritual outpouring. The nature of the issues he was addressing were various symptoms that were developing from a common core. He had briefly described two types of people found in the world in the last few verses of the previous chapter. And by the way, I'm sure you know this, but let me reiterate. This was never written in chapter and verse. This book was written, all the Bible was written in letter form. It was prose. It was just poured out. And we've divided it up so we can find places easier. But this is a moving stream of consciousness in the Holy Spirit that's talking to us about powerful things. So we have two kinds of people that he's describing here in chapter 2. First, the natural man. We all start out that way. How many of you understand? The natural person is an unbeliever, has no awareness of or affinity with the kingdom of God. The Bible says basically over here in verse 14 of chapter 2, says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're a person that's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, The whole idea of things we were doing here this morning, the whole idea of praying for somebody, the whole idea of any of this stuff is foolishness. It makes no sense. The natural mind is at war with God, Romans chapter 8. So we need to understand that, first of all, we are at cross purposes with God. We don't come by this naturally. Nobody is born a Christian. Nobody is born filled with the Spirit of God. Everyone must come into this thing by dying to an old life and receiving Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus. That's the way it works. No other option. The spiritual man is also mentioned here. This person is born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a process, of course, but it's an ongoing process. And this person has a nature that responds to the truth of Scripture, and unbelievers find him difficult to understand. We shouldn't be surprised that the church is being persecuted and that there are martyrs being made at a clip today that have never been eclipsed since time. What's happening in the world today is we are seeing the Jews and the Christians come under intense persecution. And don't think for a minute that we're not receiving some of it here in the United States. And it will happen increasingly before time ends. But part of that is God's trying to let us know that we're in the world, but we are not of the world. So understand with me, it is not pleasant. We all like to be popular. We all like to be liked. We all like to be understood. But it is a process that we're undergoing in this world that we need to know that the Spirit of God in us is not just anti the world. It is hungry to reach the world. And we have to be ready for the process. And the process sometimes is difficult. You know, family members may not understand us. That is one of the common things Jesus talked about. It's likely that some of your friends at work are not going to understand you. It's absolutely going to happen. But the thing of it is, everybody is hardwired to have a relationship with God. You are created in the image of God. And although that experience with God may not have transpired yet, I got news for you. It is possible that everyone you know could come to know Jesus. It is possible that everyone you know could begin to function as a believer that they're intended to be. And so we need to understand that while we're being opposed, we are there to serve. And the Bible says that we instruct those in meekness that oppose themselves, lest perchance God would grant repentance. We're not here to judge the world. We're here to reach the world. And God's equipped us to do that. But be ready for the pushback. As he opens chapter 3, however, we are introduced to a third type of person. This person, unfortunately, is a hybrid of the other two. Paul refers to him as the carnal man. This individual is born again, but living essentially like an unbeliever. He's probably a practical agnostic. What he does, you wouldn't know he's a Christian. He may wear a cross, he may have a bumper sticker, he may come to church, he may even tithe. But this person doesn't live like a person that knows God. He has childish ways that tend toward jealous and divisive spirits. This person's immaturity is reflected in a life defined more by human opinions than by those of Christ. That's why the Bible says that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I believe in having a sharp mind. My pastor always used to say, I'd much rather chop with a sharp axe than a dull one. We're not talking about being ignorant here. But we are talking about a worldly wisdom that is antithetical to God. And what God wants to do is he wants to rewire me so that I think like he thinks, so that I love what he loves and hate what he hates. And that's a process of a lifetime. But as I read the Word of God, an amazing thing, it's not just intellectual, this change, it's heart change. Something that is way down on the inside of me where I hunger and thirst for something that I've never had before. But the carnal man, although he has experienced that at some level, he goes back to living the same old way. He listens more to people that don't know God than he listens to people that do. He looks at the scriptures with a jaundiced eye, and he finds fault with what's happening in the kingdom of God. He finds fault with Christian people. And many times you say, I just hate Christians. And you are one. Hello? Hello? Be careful. Be very, 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 very careful that you start hating what God loves. Anti-Semitism is a terrible, terrible thing. The apple of God's eye is the Jewish people. Always, he said it himself. And God help us if we hate what he loves. See, the Spirit of God always loves the people that call on his name. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect. How many of you would not acknowledge with me that you're not quite there, you're close? But you can see it from here, but just a couple more tweaks and you're there. You know, but some of those folks in that church, holy moly, those, oh, golly, give me a break. But you know, God doesn't look at it that way. In fact, somebody brought me this morning. They were in a prayer meeting, and somebody had a word of knowledge or prophecy that came, and it said that the Holy Spirit was speaking and saying, I'm really glad to be in you. I think a lot of us feel like God just tolerates us. That the Holy Spirit probably says, I got my work cut out more for me with this one. You know, I don't really want to be here. Can I just go to Franklin Graham or somebody? Can I go there? But the bottom line is that the Lord is pleased to be with you. And even beyond that, he said he's been with us, but he shall be in us. And that is the New Testament reality, that the Spirit of Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity, is in you if you're a believer today. Now, what happens when that's the truth is the Holy Spirit inside of you starts to challenge some of the views that we hold. He starts to do that through the cognitive understanding of the Word of God, because this was written as the Spirit of God moved on people and they wrote these things down and God codified it into a Bible, which we have. This Bible is told to us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If my intellect is fighting this, it is my intellect that needs adjustment. Imagine that we, with a faulty human mind, a limited, finite human mind, begin to bring God into the courtroom of our thinking. Hello? You don't have the horsepower for that. The natural mind is not clued in. The natural mind has to be retrained. And that's what this is all about. A Christian without a Bible is bound to be a carnal Christian. A Christian that doesn't know what the Word of God says about things is going to be a carnal Christian. And because they've relied upon their natural mind all their life, they will continue to rely upon their natural mind, and they'll be found eventually to be fighting against God, although depending on God for their salvation. Sad. You and I are wired to walk in the Spirit. We are wired. In fact, let me read this to you. It says, he who is spiritual, verse 15, chapter 2, he who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a mouthful. Do you realize that the promises of God and the wisdom of Christ has been committed to us? Not only just to live by, but to share it with other people. I think about this sometime. Is there anything that I need to know that's not contained in the mind of Christ? Is there any wisdom that I've got to have that I can't go to him for? He is the greatest search engine that was ever created. There is nothing not in his memory banks. And apparently, he's willing to share. This is what's so exciting about prayer. This is what's so exciting about words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic insight. Because God has said, listen, I know you don't have the horsepower to handle this, but I do. Let me share with you what I see. Let me share with you what I know. I wish I had about an hour to tell you some stories today of literal instances in ministry and in life that the Lord has talked to me about before it happened. Prepared me, gave me answers that I needed. It is so exciting. But it's not just about the knowing. It's about the relationship. When you have a relationship with a powerful person, it opens doors for you. When you have a relationship with God, God opens doors for you. And you want to go through God's doors. Trust me, you do. It will make your life more than you ever thought it could be. He'll take you where you couldn't go. He'll help you to know what you couldn't know. He'll help you to be what you couldn't be. And that's his invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest comes from knowing you are where you need to be and who you need to be. And then you can relax and live your life. God wants us to be fulfilled. God is not a cosmic killjoy to keep you from having a good time like everybody else. But you know what he does? He changes your want to. He changes your want to. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you find out, that's what I've wanted all my life. This carnal Christian, I'm sure, I hope you'll understand me when I say this. The third type of person, this carnal Christian, is likely to lead a somewhat disjointed life due to having a heart and a head in two very different places. In this scenario, compromises and blind spots must be accommodated in order to exist simultaneously in two very different worlds. Paul, with his usual transparent honesty, addresses this group in a very pastoral way. His words pour out with passion and full awareness that to varying degrees, every Christian is confronted with the inherent challenges of this sort of hybridization as we attempt to grow toward maturity. His goal was clearly to correct some behaviors that would deprive the church of much of what the Lord wanted to do in them and through them. His words are every bit as critical today, 2 millennia later, as they were the day the Holy Spirit gave them to him. With that thought in mind, I would like to refer us to Paul's discussion of several issues that might help us to avoid missing out on what the Lord wants to do in our lives. As the old saying goes, forewarned is forearmed. Now, I've got 7 things I want to mention to you as we go through this today. And here's my, I'm predicating all of this on what I mentioned earlier. As the Lord begins to do more and more in our lives as a people, as we reach our city in greater and greater ways, we become a problem for the kingdom of darkness. The people that don't care about what God's doing and are not involved in what God's doing, he's just going to leave alone because they're the worst advertisement for the kingdom of God that there is. But to the degree that God answers our prayers and we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the Lord spoke to me about when I came here 23 years ago, he said, I have a pent-up desire to pour out my spirit on this place because my name is here. And I'm not just speaking of this church. This church is part of it. There are great churches around this city, and there are going to be people coming and flocking to the churches in the future because the government is turning its back on us. The government is in the process of turning its back on us, and depending on the next election, you will see it either accelerate or be stopped for a while. But the bottom line is this, that you and I had better get ready for the outpouring that has been prophesied, and we also better get ready for the resistance that is also coming. Prophecy tells us it's going to be that way. So here we go, 7 issues. Issue number 1, a story of pearls and swine. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here, and he says the following. Speaking to his disciples, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The interesting scenario Jesus is bringing there is just, it's almost funny. You can have a pearl necklace that's almost priceless. You could have $100,000, $200,000, whatever. You could have a pearl necklace that's just almost priceless. But if you were confronted by a hog, a pig, a swine, and you think somehow that that necklace is going to impress that hog, you're crazy. A hog is a very dangerous animal. And farmers will tell you, I remember growing up and hearing of farmers killed by their hogs all the time. They are nasty animals. They have a mean spirit. And that Jesus picked that on purpose. It's an unclean animal. It has no appreciation for anything of beauty or value or wealth that we would recognize. What he's saying is this. Don't take the pearls of great price that the Spirit of God has brought to you and expect those that have no sensitivity toward those things to understand them. They'll look at them, they'll disdain them, they'll trample them under their feet, and they'll come after you. You understand what I'm saying? Now, does that mean never share the gospel with anybody? No. Live the gospel everywhere you go. And when necessary, attach words to it. But don't think that that special thing God spoke to you is necessarily going to be received or understood or appreciated by people that don't know Jesus. They do not have the ability, many times, to understand it at all unless the Holy Spirit is really working on that person's heart. So don't be amazed if people are critical of what you believe, if they throw stones at what you believe, if they literally reject you because of what you believe. Now, I'm just trying to get you ready for this. If you're not already clued in on this, this is life as normal as a Christian in these times, okay? So don't be surprised when people reject what you have to say and literally throw you under the bus because of it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Here's something very important. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? As dangerous as it is, and as sad as it is that people in the world can't receive, what is even more dangerous and sad, if you will, is that you could be sitting right in the middle of a church. You could be a believer for 50 years. And if you are in that carnal Christian place, you're unable to receive the things that God really wants to share with you. How could God, you know, if in Jesus' own town, he ministered and they got it a little bit. They heard what he was saying. He said, whoever spoke like this? And then the next thing you know, they've turned their back on him and they're wanting to stone him and push him over a cliff. He could do no mighty works there because of unbelief. Unbelief is a cardinal trait, if you will, of a carnal Christian. They may know it here, but they can place no trust in it because it seems outlandish to them. You know, Jesus couldn't even heal people in a certain place because they couldn't receive it because they were so locked in with a religious mind that they couldn't process what he was saying. Now, I'm speaking to people in a more of a kind of a Jerusalem of Christianity here. We got two major denominations headquartered here. We've been Christians since before Paul. But yet, there has never truly been a revival in this city. We've had a lot of religion. We've had a lot of churches rise and fall. We've had a lot of activity. But we've never yet seen a categoric revival like what we saw back in the Jesus movement in various places. I'm telling you, when you see a real revival happen, I joke about this, but I believe it's true. I believe you could have led worship and sung Mary Had a Little Lamb and people flooded the altars to get saved. It just about was that way. But what I'm saying is, God is not content to just have nice little churches, nice little meetings, good video, good music, good this, good that, good facilities, clever people. God wants the kingdom to come. He says, I want you to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. The endorsement of the gospel is not a big number of people, although that should happen. But the endorsement of the gospel is always signs and wonders following them who believe. People getting healed that were supposed to die. People getting delivered from drugs that seemed like they never would be. People delivered from demonic power. And believe you me, we got plenty of it here. You get what I'm saying? I know you do. But I'm fired up about this. I'm fired up about this. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching to you something that I've just said, it's going to be a lot of work, but I'm going to do it because it's so important. Sins, transgressions, and iniquities, three different things. You have no idea how much our iniquities drive how we think. Passed down to us through the generations. All kind of different things. I'm not going to get into weird stuff here, but I want you to know that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. That's internal bleeding because the stuff that drives us is on the inside. And God wants us free of the things that are robbing us of kingdom reality. We have to look at it. And we have to repent from it. But I'm telling you, there's something going on here that I know in my heart God is trying to take his people in this city to another place. To a place where the kingdom of God is not just talked about, not just organized, but active. So that we hear about people being healed out on the streets. We're hearing about it already. We'll see things that our eyes will hardly believe. Our ears will itch and ring but when we hear the sound of them. And we'll be tempted to reject them out of hand because it's just never happened that way. Let me tell you something. God is not limited by whatever has happened this way. He's limited by his own word and his own will. So please understand me when I'm talking about this carnal Christian hybrid. You and I are those people. We have a mix of where we trust God. Maybe it's a big area, maybe it's a small area. But there's this place in us that we reject things because our mind can't grasp them. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is not seen. Faith is believed so that it can be seen. There's a big difference there. Number two, some of us don't play well with others. Whether it's in church, at work, in our families, strife and division are a product of our corrupted human nature. This verse in James 3, 13 through 4, 1. Let me read this to you. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy is, and envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? And pleasure there is not necessarily just having fun. It has to do with a campaign for satisfaction of one's desires. That war in your members, and they do. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, but you do not have because you do not ask. And then sometimes you do ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly or amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And he goes on to talk about that whole scenario. And so when we are on the carnal side of things, it is one of the problems that we always have is division amongst us. I'm thankful that I can preach this message not aware of any of that. I've been in church before where it was very obvious, and thankfully I don't see any of that right now. I hope I'm not just blissfully ignorant, but I don't see that. There's a unity that we have, and God loves unity. That's where he works. And to the degree that we start biting and devouring at one another, we will be consumed by one another, Scripture says. So it's very important that we understand that one of the hallmarks of being a carnal Christian is having strife with other people, okay? The next one, issue number three, myopic followership. This is huge. This was going on here in Corinth because in Corinth, Paul, of course, was the apostolic figure that started the church in Corinth. And there was a gentleman that was traveling around, a brilliant man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was the the golden-tongued one. He was the one that could take a scripture and just expound it, and it was unbelievable. He was deep. He was thoughtful. He was had integrity. He was awesome. And Paul, on the other hand, was just about the opposite, because Paul was described by Josephus as a hook-nosed, beetle-browed old prophet. A hook-nosed, beetle-browed old Jewish rabbi whose hands were inordinately large and hung down below his knees. He wasn't pretty. Thank God there was no TV in those days. You know, he could be effective without looking good. He looked like somebody out of a Harry Potter movie, really, is what he looked like. So, here's the deal. In the church there at Corinth, where so many things were happening, powerful spiritual gifts, powerful things going on, there was a group of people who says, you know, Paul's boring. His words when he writes are mighty, but he's boring when you hear him preach. And they didn't like him, but they loved Apollos. And then there were some people that just loved Paul. He scratched the itch they had, and they absolutely thought, whenever Paul speaks, I want to be there. And Paul said, hey, that's not okay, folks. What we don't want to get into is myopic followership, where we can't see anything but one person or listen to any one person. When you do that, you cut yourself off from the breadth of what God is trying to do. The Bible talks about gifts, but different administrations of the same gift. Some people will use comedy to tell the gospel. Some people will use the passion that they have for it. Some people will use intellectual capability to parse the verse and to take it apart. And all of those are good. All of those are good. And what I'm getting at, and what he was getting at, is don't be a knucklehead that can only hear from one person. Go ahead and say amen to that, because that we all got knucklehead in us if we're not careful. And so he's saying, listen, you got to understand that God's not limited to one particular person and one particular way and one particular syntax or nuance of speaking. God can use everybody. Isn't that cool? In fact, when I look at our staff here, I know this, that not all of you are here because you like me. I know there are a large number of you that are here because you love Pastor Josh and how he leads worship and his personality and the way he, you know, I'm gruff and straight, and he you can't do wrong. I mean, if he's like the guy who has the puppy that always pees on the carpet, but he never gets mad at the puppy, you know, kind of guy. Me, the puppy's outside pretty quick. You know, charity. What about charity? Awesome gift of God. As much when you don't see her as when you do. There's people here that have been involved in her songwriters group and have just fallen in love with her and the church and everything because of her. They put up with me and maybe it's somebody else around, but they're there because of her. Do you get what I'm saying? I love it. I love it because it gives us a breadth of reach. Some people are here because they love Vicki Melton and the way she takes care of our preschoolers, starting them out right, putting a foundation under them. There's some people that think Mark Johnson hung the moon because of how he handles our children's ministries, or Aaron Edwards because of what's happening in youth. And all of them are right. You get my picture? This isn't about a popularity contest. This is about everybody bringing their stuff to the table to give it away. And guess what? It's not just the staff. Robin Pommel was sitting right over here this morning. Right over here. Robin is a licensed counselor of note. She wants to quit that so she can volunteer to reach as many people as possible here. I don't know that that's the right thing. I'm just saying that's what her heart says. I think about the 100. We got over, I think it's almost 400 volunteers here at the church. 400 people bringing the gift of God and offering it up. Can you see how we can multiply force? And we've got to be able to recognize. And here's the thing I learned when I was just a baby Christian. because I was wanting to be used of God in such a way that, you know, I wanted to be the guy that never said no to God. I wanted to be the guy that followed him completely. And I just wanted to make a difference. And I saw other people making a bigger difference than me, and I got jealous. And one day, the Lord used somebody to tell me, they didn't even know I was going through this. And he said, you know, the cool thing about the gift of God in other people is everybody's gift that they have is a gift to you, if you can receive it. What God is doing through them is God's gift to you. There's no room for jealousy in the kingdom. I get so blessed when people stand up and say something awesome. I get so blessed when somebody is given an opportunity and they blow the doors off of that opportunity. It's good. God has gifts that he wants. They're gifts that he's trying to give, and he's frustrated at times because people won't take them. Because people won't recognize what they are and recognize the preciousness of it and recognize the mandate that God does not give gifts so that you can put something on your mantle. He gives gifts so that you can give them away, and faithful in little becomes ruler over much. You want more? Give away more. Whether it's finances or gifting or time or whatever it might be. It is amazing. God's economy works at cross purposes with the natural economy. It's not a zero-sum game with God. There's more. There's more. I want to excite something in you today by the Spirit of God that can recognize the gift of God in other people, can celebrate the gift of God in other people, and cause you to take chances yourself to do what God's really putting in your heart. My joy over the years has been this. It was my frustration at first because I didn't see it. But the Lord had promised me out of Ephesians chapter 4 that the body grew by that which every joint supplies. My dream is a fully engaged church where everybody doesn't come saying, well, I hope I get blessed today. I hope they, you know, I'm just coming to get ministered to. I understand that sometimes that's what we need and we always get it. But wouldn't it be amazing if we were a church that showed up to see what we could give, to see what God could use us to do, see what God would put in our heart for somebody, see what talents we can bring to the thing to bless people. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And then I realized it's not me, but Christ in me. There's no room for ego either. In fact, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but that's the story. It's probably a good thing because I'm out of time. Here we go. Teamwork, we just talked about that. Verse number 4 there, issue 4. Different goals require different gifts, and those gifts come from the Lord. This is serious business. The team member should treat it as such. James 3:1, it says, don't be many teachers, knowing this, that you shall receive the stricter judgment. That's the sobering thing about what we do and what you might do even as a life group leader or Sunday school teacher. It's not about what you do to perform. It's about who you are. There's such a serious thing. You're a watchman on the wall like the scripture talks about in the Old Testament. And if you don't do the job that you're supposed to do, then the blood of the people that are harmed because of your lack of service is on you. I know one day that I will receive greater scrutiny from the Lord, and I do all the time, because of the responsibility that I carry. I never live a day without realizing that I'm answering to God for what happens in my sphere of authority. That can be a scary thing, but you know the other side of that is? I think it was Paul that wrote, he said, I thank God for counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I would rather do this than any other thing on the earth. I've done a lot of different things. But I'll tell you what, the most fulfilling thing in the world is to follow God and to do what he's put in your heart. And even with the responsibility that goes with it, it is the best opportunity in town. Issue 5, fire. Here's a big one. Judgment Day will reveal the quality of our work. Reward or regret will follow the verdict of God's fire. Jesus said, what value is it that a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul. You know, the wealthiest men ever have died. The greatest athletes have died. The greatest politicians have died. And they left it all behind. Someone said one time, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Nothing you can take with you except your good works. You know, we hear this from old-timers sometimes. There's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Judgment Day is a day in which God judges what we've done. It's a can't be a very sobering thing, but it can be a wonderful thing as well. Let me read this to you. Verse 12 and following, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, speaking of the foundation that Christ has laid, with gold and silver and precious stones, which are considered to be good works, and wood, hay, and straw, some things that are, you know, going to pass away. Each one's work will become clear, for the day, that is the capital D, day of the Lord, day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Rick Howard was a great teacher. Had lived out in the Bay Area of California when we were serving out there. And I heard him say this one time. He said, I was studying this passage of Scripture as a young man. He said, I fell asleep. My head was literally laying in the on the page of the Bible there, and said I had a vision or dream. And in this dream, there was a big dark space with some lights shining down on it. And he said, there are people standing around in this area. And in front of each person, there was a pile of something. And he said, I realized that represented what they'd done in their life. And he says, over to my right was a friend of mine who had been in Bible college with me. And everybody thought he would be the next Billy Graham. He was awesome. And his wife was awesome. And they had so much talent that they kind of went off the rails and made a lot of money and made a big name for themselves. And they did a lot of things. And they were standing there, and all of a sudden I see Jesus coming out of the shadows and has a torch in his hand. He said he walked up to my friend, and he looked him in the eye with not a compassion, but just a stern look, in effect. Not unkind, but just serious. And he said as he was looking into his eyes, he lowered the torch to that pile. And he says it immediately blossomed with fire and burned for quite a while. And when the fire went out, there was hardly anything left. And he said, then I looked again and I saw my grandmother over here. She never had much. She was not known by anybody hardly, but she was faithful and a good grandmother and loved God. And I saw a little pile of stuff in front of my grandmother. And he said, I saw Jesus come out of the shadows again, stand in front of my grandmother and look at her and lower the torch. And he said, a little flame shot up for a minute, but then it went out, and almost everything in front of my grandmother remained. Then he said, Jesus receded back into the shadows, and when I saw him again, he was looking at me and coming toward me with the torch in his hand. And I was aware that I had things in front of me there. And he said, Jesus walked up to me, and he looked me in the eyes, and he lowered the torch, and then I woke up. Spirit of God wants us to know that this life is not a throwaway. It does matter what we do here. It does matter that we make his priorities our priorities, or we will find, no matter how successful we might be, we will find that on Judgment Day, everything we live for, the opinions that we held so closely, the reputation that we tried to obtain, the pride, the arrogance that caused us to want to be this or wanted to be that is all going to look pretty cheap in the flames. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And I'd be remiss as your pastor if I didn't tell you that, if I didn't warn you that's coming. But that can be the greatest day of celebration, because all your reward in heaven will be based on the good works that you do. You get to heaven because you're saved. Now, what your heaven is like will depend on what you have done for Christ. It's important. Two quick points, and I got to go. Issue 6, temple vandals. Justice will be rendered for damage done. This is an amazing, amazing statement. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. If anyone defiles the temple of God or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? You don't want to ever be part of a crowd. God says that I hate those. Two things God hates, divorce, and the other one is those that spread discord among the brethren. Why? We can have differences of opinion. But spreading discord is an open door for the enemy. Unity draws God like honey draws flies. But he is repelled and the spirit is quenched by disunity and ugly talk. Read Ephesians 4. Be careful that you would ever be part of something like that. Issue 7, a healthy perspective. Don't be so impressed with anything a man does that you forget who made him. The best any of us can do without God is foolishness from the perspective of eternity. Yet we're invited into this amazing partnership with God that is both our present privilege and our future reward. What I'm saying is that it's sometimes easy to look at people and be so impressed with people that we try and curry the favor of people. I do understand that, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be people that are pleasing and people that have influence and so forth, but here's the deal. I can't be as concerned about what you think as about what God thinks. I can't be so blown away by the awesomeness of any human that I will defer to them rather than conferring and obeying God. Folks, that's about as plain a message as I know how to give you today. But I am convinced, I am confident, I'm thoroughly at peace with what I've said because the Word of God doesn't lie. Today, our perspective is clouded. But on that day, the clouds are going to be blown away. And what I have portrayed to you to hear today will be the ruling principle. It is now, if you can see it and if you can hear it. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you join me here at the front today? Man, if you're here today and you have never received Christ, or if you're maybe that carnal Christian that I was talking about earlier, what a great day it would be to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to miss out. You know, what probably worries me more as a Christian than anything is this. I wonder so often how much of my thinking processes and how much of my resistance to God comes from that old nature of mine. I wonder sometimes what I have missed out on. The things that I have experienced with God have been so over the top and so awesome that I cannot imagine what life would have been like without Him. But I always wonder, God, if I was just a little more plugged in, if I was a little more hungry, if I was a little more obedient, what would you do? I may be the only one in this room today that feels that, but I'm hoping, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will touch life after life today and you'll say, whew. I've been thinking all wrong. I've been judging God. I've been judging God's people. I've been judging the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, that is the worst mistake you can make. He is what He said He is. He is who He said He is. And He will do what He said He will do. Would you lift your hands to Him? Maybe you're an old crusty Baptist like me, but going at it anyway, it's not going to hurt. Abraham did it before the charismatics did it. Father, today we lift our hands without wrath and doubting. Today we lift our hands to You and say, God, come and do in me as You desire. Let your kingdom, let your lordship come, and let your will be done in this piece of earth and work out from there. Cause us, Lord Jesus, to be cognizant every waking hour of either your smile or your encouragement to do better. I pray today in the name of Jesus that hearts would be open. I pray that the Spirit of God would come with the loving, convicting power that's only yours. And I pray that you'd unlock the storerooms in us. I pray that you would fill those storerooms with awesome things to be distributed to people everywhere. Let your kingdom come alive in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.